Now we're on New Testament Bible characters because their lives teach us lessons. God did not record these things in the Bible just to be set aside. We'll see that especially in the life of this individual tonight. But their lives are examples for us. We read Hebrews chapter 11. We read about those by faith. Abraham and Enoch and Noah and all those fellows. Even Sarah. And we say, okay, well, their lives were for examples for us. Well, everybody that's recorded in the Bible, their story is recorded for a reason. Not just as a historical reference of somebody that existed, but because there's a lesson in everything. And so tonight we're going to look at Thomas, and we've entitled it tonight, Thomas the Twin. Now, we usually hear him called Doubting Thomas, so we're giving him a compliment tonight. We're promoting him from Doubting Thomas to Thomas the Twin. Now, sad to say, we'll talk about his doubting, but we're going to start with a different title. Look, if you would, at John chapter 11, verse 16. You'll see why we get this name for him. John chapter 11, Jesus is on his way to go raise Lazarus from the dead. His disciples are walking with him. They have traveled through Samaria, and their lives were in danger. The Jews, on two different occasions, have tried to stone Jesus as he went through there. And now Jesus says, we're going back through Samaria again so I can go see Lazarus. And in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. It says here, then Thomas, which is called Didymus. The word Didymus in our Bible is a transliterated word. In other words, it's not translated. They took the Greek letters of that word and just gave them English corresponding letters. The word Didymus translated means twin. So Thomas, we understand by his name, who is called Didymus, is a twin. The three references on your outline where it says Thomas the twin, John 20 verse 24, John 21 and verse 2, in all three of these occasions, Thomas is referred to as Didymus. In fact, some of the new Bibles, I don't recommend it, but some of the new Bibles change that Didymus to twin. And that's translating it where our Bible transliterates it because we're smart enough to look up the word and see what it means. And so we understand that Thomas is a twin. Now, we appreciate the information John gives to us because we read about Thomas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's named along with the other 11 disciples, but all he is a name. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, when they're getting ready to meet in the upper room and have the day of Pentecost, his name is given to us again in the book of Acts. But all it is listed among the other disciples as just a name. But thankfully, John gives us more information about Thomas that we wouldn't have if we didn't have John's gospel. In fact, Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Men of the Bible, said this, had we only the record of the first three gospels, Thomas would be to us simply a name. But John rescued him from oblivion, made him a reality to us, and surrounded him with undying interest. Thomas is recorded in the Gospels. He's recorded over there in Acts. But only in the book of John do we really learn anything about him. We find out he is a twin. Now, you say, who is he a twin to? Well, that's a good question. And it's interesting, when we think about the disciples, we don't have time, but if we went to Matthew and Mark and Luke, the disciples start out, it gives us the name of the 12, and it says, Peter and his brother Andrew, James and his brother John, the sons of Boanerges, all right, the sons of thunder. Then it says, Matthew and Thomas. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Two brothers, Peter and Andrew. Two brothers, James and John. Then it says Matthew and Thomas. It doesn't say they're brothers, but his name tells us he's a twin, so it leaves it open to speculation that Thomas and Matthew were twin brothers. In fact, there's one 17th century scholar, Matthew Poole, who suggested, and just as a suggestion, that Matthew and Thomas as brothers were the inspiration for Jesus' parable about the prodigal son. that Matthew, who had become a publican and sold his soul out to the Roman government to collect taxes from his own Jewish people, was that prodigal son that had gone to the far country. Now, we don't have anything in Scripture that tells us that. It's just a postulation. But it again gives us a glimpse at that inner circle, that group of Jesus' disciples, that maybe at least six of them were two sets of brothers. Simon and Andrew, James and John, maybe Matthew and Thomas. So let's look at Thomas the twin this evening. Though we see his name in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in Acts, just listed with the other disciples, in the Gospel of John, we see him speak on three different occasions. John chapter 11, John chapter 20, John chapter 11, John chapter 14, and John chapter 20. Thomas speaks only three times in all the Bible. And so as we study him tonight, we're going to look at the three times he spoke to get a glimpse at his personality. It is interesting as we study these different disciples to see how Jesus' group fit together. And I think it'll be interesting to note tonight to remember that Simon Peter and Thomas were two disciples in the same group who were much alike. The three times that Thomas spoke, number one in our outline, the first time he spoke, it was a statement that came from the heart. The first time he spoke, it was a statement that came from the heart. You ever heard somebody say that, or maybe you've said that? Let me speak from my heart for just a moment. That could be good, or that could be bad. And in Thomas's case, it was not really a good thing. He spoke from his heart, but his heart was not right. Now, that's the key. You've got to make sure your heart's right before you speak from your heart. Because from the heart, the Bible says, from the heart are the issues of life. From that which is within. We want to clean up the outside. Jesus told the Pharisees, you want to clean up the outside of the cup and the platter. But inside you're full of extortion and excess and all manner of wickedness. The heart has to be clean. The heart has to be right. Now let's remember as we go through this, Thomas is not an unbeliever. Let's not take Thomas and his life and make it an example of a lost person. He's the example of a Christian person, but his heart isn't right. Doesn't mean he's lost, doesn't mean he's not saved, but his heart's just not what it ought to be. So when he speaks, notice letter A, and we've got our big word for tonight, his despondency. His despondency, D-E-S-P-O-N-D-E-N-C-Y. You know what it means to be despondent, to be downhearted, to be depressed would be an extreme. And notice what he says in verse number 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go. They had tried to stone Jesus when he passed through before. Jesus says, we're going back again. And so I could just imagine Thomas kind of slumping his shoulders. Okay, let's go with him. It is not an attitude of excitement. It's not an attitude of faith. It's not an attitude of a good spirit. It's an attitude of depression. It's kind of like, what's going to happen is going to happen. There's nothing I can do about it. Kind of like, well, there's a cloud behind every silver lining. Did you catch that? We always say, well, there's a silver lining. No, he was the other way around. Well, there's a cloud behind every silver. That was his attitude. And he was despondent. He was a negative Nessie. Because everything we say, every time we see him, you know what he's going to say? Why? I don't believe. Now again, he's not an unbeliever. He's a Christian, but he's a Christian whose heart isn't right. And a lot of times our hearts are not right with God. Even sometimes when we go through the outward motions of doing what we know is right, our heart's not in it. And that was the problem here with Thomas, his despondency. Let us go also. Notice this, let us. Notice how many times when we watch Thomas, he includes the group with him. He's speaking for them without permission to speak for them. You know, when Jesus said, whom do people say that I am? The disciples said, well, some said you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. But who do you say I am? Simon Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ. That was his statement. Thou. He could have said, I believe. Thou art the Christ, the Son. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. When Simon got up and spoke, he spoke for himself. Though all shall deny thee, I will not deny. That was Peter. Now, you know he got a little too cocky in that. But at least when Peter spoke, he spoke for himself. Thomas is hiding behind the we. Let us die with him. You know, I don't trust those kind of guys. They're kind of like, okay, preacher, we're behind you. How far behind me are you? Now, we got your back. Well, that's front. Could you get my flanks? I'd like somebody up here beside me. Now, just, that was kind of Thomas's attitude. Everything is us, we. He's kind of part of the group. And when he's despondent, he's sowing discord. And that's letter B, his discord. You know the problem with a despondent, depressed, downhearted person? They're contagious. It spreads. Isn't it hard to be around a person like that? I hope you're not a person like that. But we all know people like that that are just always down. Don't turn that frown upside down. Get a smile on your face. They're always, everything's negative. Everything's down. That's the way Thomas is. Every time we see him, here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 20, it's always bad stuff's going on. And it's always us, we. And it's contagious to other people. He's sowing discord among the group. Now, he's not an unbeliever. He's a believer. But he's a believer whose heart is not right. Keep your place there and look, if you would, back at Proverbs chapter 6. And I know you probably know this verse, but let's look and see what the Lord says about that kind of an attitude. That kind of an infectious attitude that is disheartening to other people. You know what the Bible says? You know what it says in Hebrews 10, verse 25? Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. What does that mean? Encouraging. Making glad one another. When we come together for church, we're not supposed to come to get each other depressed. We come in and sing these hymns and we open the Word of God. We're come to encourage one another, to lift one another. But you sometimes get that person, no matter how silver the lining is, they can find the cloud behind it. They can find the dripping water, the dripping drain that's there. That's the way Thomas was. And it was contagious. And it affected other people. And he sowed discord. He made other people grumble. Other people complain. Notice what the Lord says about that in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16. You probably know these. These six things doth the Lord hate. Wow, that's a strong word, isn't it? That's a word that our modern society doesn't think that Jesus is ever supposed to say, or that God's ever supposed to hate anything. But the Bible says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. It's like he thought of six and he said, well, wait a minute, there's one more. And he got the seventh, and we'll see the seventh. But he says in verse 7, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief. I wish we had time to go through these, but we don't. A false witness that speaketh lies. That's six of them. Those are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven. What's the last one that he added? He that soweth discord among the brethren. God is watching from heaven to look and see how we encourage one another. How we build one another up in the faith. And not discourage and not make others despondent. That was Thomas's problems. That's what he did. When you looked at him, you got depressed. When he spoke, it was, well, let's go and die with him. Well, what a cheerful guy to hang around. And here's the thing. When you hang around people like that, you will be as despondent as they are. His despondency, his discord, letter C, his devotion. Let's get a positive out of this. And it's almost a tongue-in-cheek positive. He said, let us go, in John 11, verse 16, that we may die with him. His devotion to the Lord. He was willing. Was he willing? He said he was willing. let us go and die with him. But I wondered if the enemy would have said, whichever one of you, like in the garden, whichever one of you is with him, step forward. I'm not sure Thomas, when they would have lined up and they said, all right, those of you that are with Christ, step forward. I think Thomas would have done one of these. Step back real quick so it looked like everybody else was going forward. He's quick to volunteer, let us die with him, but the rest of his attitude doesn't match his talk. He claims that he was, but I question the sincerity. Peter said, I am willing to go to prison with you and to die with you. That's what Peter said in another occasion. But you know what Thomas said? Let us go that we may die with him. I don't buy it. That's Thomas. That's a statement in John chapter 11 that came from his heart. Then turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We see now a statement that came from his head. A statement that came from his head. In John chapter 14, you know what happens in verse 1. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said that, speaking to his disciples. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, pay attention to what Jesus is saying. He's telling him where he's going to go. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going. He's telling him where he's going. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now Thomas speaks for the second time in the Bible. And in verse number 5, he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? He's not speaking from his heart now. He's speaking from his head. We don't know. How can we know? He interrupted Jesus. Jesus was making, said, and whether I go, you know, and the way you go. And it's just kind of abrupt. Thomas kind of cuts in and says, Lord, we don't know. How can, have you ever been in, maybe in training? You haven't been in school. Well, Emily's here, still in school. Some of you have been in training for your job. You go somewhere and you have an instructor or professor stands up and says, all right, are there any questions? Nobody wants to ask a question. Worried about their questions, going to be a dumb question. And they'll say, there are no bad questions. Generally speaking, that's true. But Thomas asks a bad question. He'd have been better off if he did not have spoken. Because he revealed, by thinking with his head, he revealed what was in his heart. And we already saw that what was in the heart wasn't good. And so he speaks from his head. Notice letter A. It was an ignorant question. An ignorant question. Now, before you think I'm being too harsh, I know our English word, we toss that word ignorant around, it's pretty offensive and pretty rude. But in the Bible, in our English language, ignorant means unknowing, without knowledge. And that's basically, what did he say? We know not whither thou goest. Notice again, he said, we. I wonder if the other disciple is saying, what, do you got a mouse in your pocket? Why are you saying we? We know what he just said. We know where he's going. But he wasn't willing to stand out on his own. He said, we know not whither thou goest. He told them in verse 4, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says in verse number 5, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. He's claiming ignorance. Can I say this? Ignorance is no excuse. Jesus told him he didn't know. That's not Jesus' fault. God has given to this world a revelation. Everything we need to know about God is right there in that book. We don't need the next book hot off the Christian press. We've got everything we need to know about God right here. And ignorance is no excuse. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 about the creation that has ignored the Creator. It says at the end of Romans 1:20, therefore they are without excuse. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 about those in the church that were doing things that were not scriptural. He said, let the ignorant be ignorant. You know what Paul was saying? We've told them, we've taught them, we've trained them, and they still don't get it, we're done working with them. Not much more we can do. That's what Thomas's statement. Jesus said, the way I know, whether I'm going, you know it, and the way you know it. He said, no, we don't. We don't know. Not only was it an ignorant question, but letter B, it was an insulting question. For the very reason we just said. Jesus had just said, you know where I'm going and you know how I'm going to get there. And Thomas disagreed with him. Isn't that crazy? How do you say this? Lord, you're wrong. Lord, we don't know. You said we know, but we don't know. How do you put those two together in the same sentence? He's not your Lord if you're disagreeing with him. He's not the Lord if you're saying you're wrong. You know what Thomas's problem is? The problem of the majority of Christian people today. They want a God that's like them. They don't want to have to be like God. They want God to approve of what they like and to disapprove of what they dislike instead of them approving what God likes and disapproving what God dislikes. I saw an article today that a relative posted where the Lutheran Church of America, I don't know what the denomination, has just ordained their first transgendered clergyman. You know what that is? That's wanting God to accept what we think is okay. Because God's already told us what he thought about that. He made it crystal clear. But here's a world like Thomas saying, no, Lord, you never said anything. You never told us. And that's insulting to God. Jesus had told them the way. He told them how to get there. They knew about the conversation he had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again. Except to be born of water and of the Spirit, he shall never see the kingdom of God. They'd heard the conversation. They knew the talk. But he's claiming ignorance. And the Lord's not going to buy it. He's not going to let him get away with it. And again, we're not talking about an unbeliever. We're talking about a Christian who's just claiming he didn't know. He didn't know. There's a lot of folks that have been saved 20, 25, 30 years that know absolutely nothing about the Word of God. And when they stand before the Lord at that day of judgment, they stand to give an account for themselves. God's going to say, did you know this, this, this? No, I had no clue. And the Lord's going to say, I gave it to you right there in black and white. How did you miss it? That's what he did to Thomas. It was an ignorant question. It was an insulting question. Letter C, it was an inclusive question. We've talked about this already. It is an inclusive question. He said, Thomas said unto him, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Nobody made him the spokesman. Nobody made him the leader of the group. But he came out, and he's the one that came out and said, we. He's including all the others with him. It's interesting to note that. We saw that in John chapter 11. We see it here. Because when we get to John chapter 20, when he switches from we to I, you got to see that. It's really good. Letter D, it was an intellectual question. It was an intellectual question. It came from the head. He was thinking with his head. You know, the problem with the world, I was going to say modern society, but it's been this way for a long time, is that the highest element of human intelligence is the individual's IQ. We push the college experience because we've got to get people educated. Can I say this? I learned more before I went to college and after I went to college. You know, college is only, Emily, you're in the middle of it. College is 4 years in the middle of your life. And what's that 4 years compared to the first 18 before you go there? And the next 60 after you get out of that? If you stop learning the day you get your diploma, you're really in trouble. And so intelligence is not based on IQ, not based on that kind of stuff. The most successful people I've met in my life, many of them are not college graduates, and the ones that are not in the field they went to college for. Now, again, that's not to discourage anything, but that's just the world elevates human intelligence. And a lot of folks think they're too smart to believe. They're too smart to accept what the Bible says. And you know what happens? Their brain gets in the way. Then there's a lot of Christian folks that have accepted Christ as Savior, but they've got the same problem. Their mind gets in the way. But, we'll see that word in John chapter 20 when we look at Thomas there. But, well, I believe all this, but, how can that be? How can that, there's a new movement. You've heard about the contemporary church movement. Now it's the emergent church movement. That's the new kid on the block. For some reason, Christianity just wants to be ever-evolving and ever-changing. They don't think that where they came from is good enough. We sang a song, as we talked about, that was over 100 years old. That's fine. That's good. At the cross where I first saw the light. Well, for some reason, our modern society and our churches want to change with the times, become seeker-sensitive, you know, all the things they want to do and all that kind of. Well, the new thing's the emerging. And what the emerging church is it encourages people to doubt. It encourages them to question. And though there's not a problem with questioning, because the Bible's got the answers, it's the problem with having a mentality and an attitude of always doubting, making God prove it. That's Thomas. It was an intellectual problem. And the church today is guilty of falling into that same problem. How can we know the way? It's a willful decision. It's a willingness to question and to doubt. And that's where folks are today. This is their God. Their mind, their intellect, their brain, their IQ, that's their God. If they can't understand it, that what they think and how they reason is higher than God is. And notice how Jesus answered that statement, one of the great verses in the Bible. John chapter 14 and verse 6. When Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Isn't that a great statement? I know it's very narrow-minded. I know it's very exclusive. Because Jesus right there just kicked out Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and the Eastern religions and all that kind of stuff. He just made himself the only way to heaven. He put out church membership and good works and prayer beads, and he said, "It's me. It's all about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything is in Jesus Christ." Notice I typed this on the outline. Jesus answered the three most important questions of the human heart in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Man asked, "How can I be saved?" Jesus says, "I am the way." Acts 4:12 said, "Neither is there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." There's no way but Jesus Christ. Man asks, "How can I be sure?" He replies, "I am the truth." How can I be sure? Because Jesus Christ is the truth. What he said is true. Man asks, "How can I be satisfied?" He replies, "I am the life." You know, if you've got Jesus Christ and you acknowledge it with your head, your head and your heart, you've got everything you need. You know you're saved. You know you're sure. You know you're satisfied. You've got life. "I've come to give them life and that they might have it more abundantly." A statement from the heart, a statement from the head. And then thirdly, over in John chapter 20. Isn't it amazing the three times that Thomas speaks and recorded in John? Matthew, Mark, Luke didn't tell us about them. And again, when we're studying the book of John, it's almost like John wrote what the other three didn't write about. If they wrote about it, he skipped it. If they didn't write about it, he filled it in. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us three different accounts of the same thing. John is really completely different. And he tells us these statements that Thomas made, a statement that came from the heart, a statement that came from the head, and the number three in John chapter 20, a statement that came from the will. A statement that came from the will. You know what we're talking about? We talk about when we're training a child to break their will, to guide their will, that thing that drives them. Well, here's one that came from his will. In fact, notice it. Look what he says in John chapter 20 and verse 25. "The other disciples therefore said unto him, Here's the other disciples. We have seen the Lord. There's the we. Thomas is always putting himself in the group, hiding within the confines of that group with his doubts. Well, they said, hey, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Are you one of us? You volunteered us to be, you were the spokesman for we and us. All right, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I. This is the first time he speaks in the first person pronoun. He's always part of the group till they say, hey, we've seen the Lord. Then he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nail, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into the side, I will not, notice those two words, will not believe. We're looking at Thomas. Again, not from the viewpoint of an unbeliever, but a person that walked with the Lord, that saw the Lord, that saw the miracles, that heard his teachings, but just isn't willing to cross that line to total surrender to God. He's got a problem with his heart. He's got a problem with his head. He's got a problem with his will. He's not surrendered. And he says, except I see, I will not. Can you imagine him saying, I will not? He could have said, I cannot. And that would have given him a loophole. That would have given him, I cannot believe. And the Lord would have said, okay, why not? Let's talk about it. But he said, I will not believe. You know, that's the problem of the world today. It's not that they can't believe. They've decided they won't believe. And they're looking for all the ammunition they can get to load up their side, disregarding everything that God says. They don't care how much truth there is. They want to load up their wagon of untruth, and they'll believe it till the day they die. Because they will not believe. It's not that they can't. God is that true light that lights every man that comes into the world. They can believe. But they've made a willful decision not to. That's what Thomas said here concerning the resurrection. He'd seen Jesus beaten. He'd heard about him being crucified. He knew about the tomb. Now he doesn't believe. Why didn't he believe? Look back at verse 24. Here's letter A on our outline. His doubts declared. His doubts declared. Verse 24, here's that word. But Thomas. Why is it that in verse 25, when they said, we have seen the Lord, he said, except I. He'd been part of the group before. In fact, he had been leading them and part of them and mixed in with them. But now all of a sudden he has excluded himself from the group. Why is that? Well, that's because beginning in verse 19 down to verse 23, on that same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in and said, peace be still. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them. When those disciples got together that Sunday evening, first day of the week in the evening time, Sunday evening service. I read this week where somebody said, there's no place in the Bible where they had a Sunday evening service. Well, you're not reading your Bible very closely. Because that verse said in the evening of the first day of the week. Now, you can try to Greek that out however you want to. That means Sunday evening. And when they gathered together on that Sunday evening, Thomas was not with them. Why not? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. And we can postulate. We can try to guess as to why he wasn't there. But I just know this. Same human nature that's in people today that was in people back then. So I kind of figure, I think I can kind of guess why he might not have been there. The same reason people are not here that should be here tonight. Too busy. Got too much to do. Not feeling well. Now, please don't misunderstand me. When a person's sick, I understand that. But sometimes it's not as sick as we think it is. Sometimes if they're just honest, say, I'm lazy. I'm not going. Got other plans. Got other things to do. I don't know what Thomas's problem was that night, but he wasn't with them. And when he separated himself from their fellowship, he didn't realize what he was doing was missing out on God showing up and then the others experiencing that. And then coming to him and saying, we've seen the Lord. And you know what? When you miss the service, other people can tell you all about it. It's not like being there. I appreciate the fact that I've heard nothing but good things about Brother Gary's preaching last Wednesday. I've heard nothing but good about Brother Edmund's Sunday school lesson on Sunday morning. I've heard a lot of good, positive feedback about Brother John preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night while I was gone. But you know what? I can sit back in my office and put the CD in there that Ken recorded and listen to it, and it won't be the same as being here. It's never the same. I've listened to sermons. I've been in a church and heard somebody preach a sermon. I thought, man, that's good. And I get a copy and I give it to somebody else, and they listen to it, and they just kind of ho-hum. You know what? It's not the same. Not the same excitement, not the same fellowship, not the same spirit going on. And Thomas missed it that night. And the result was, I don't believe it. Except I see the hole in his side and the hole in his hands and the hole in his feet and stick my hand in it, I will not believe. His doubts declared. Letter B, his doubts discussed. Verse 26 and verse 27, his doubts discussed. You know what Jesus did? He came to them the next Sunday when they were meeting in the upper room. This time, Thomas was there. During the week, they said, hey, the Lord met with us Sunday night, so he decided I'll give it a try. So the next Sunday night, he showed up. And the Lord showed up also. And you know what the Lord did? Exactly what you don't want the evangelist to do when he comes. Walk down from the platform. Upper room. You know what Jesus did? He went straight to Thomas. The windows were boarded up. The door was locked shut. Jesus came in through the walls and said, peace be unto you. And then he targeted one man. He walked purposely in front of one person. And he said in verse number 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. That's a strong word. He just told that disciple that mouthed off and said, except I see it, I'll not believe. He said, be not faithless. And again, we're not talking about a lost person. We're talking about a believer whose heart and head are not right. And their will is not submitted to God. And the Lord comes down and singles him out. Says, Thomas, see and believe. His doubts declared, his doubts discussed, and letter C, his doubts dispelled. Cast out. Thomas, reach hither. You mouthed off. You were so bold to proclaim you would not believe except you see. Well, touch and feel it. Thomas never did. He never reached forth his hand to shove it in his side. He never put his finger through it. He didn't. In verse number 28, the Bible says, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ. And that verse, by the way, is still in all the new Bibles. That's one they haven't gotten rid of yet. Give them time. They've gotten rid of 16 and then they added the 17th. They'll get rid of that one eventually. That verse is even in the New World Translation. You know what version that is? That's the Jehovah Witness Bible. The Jehovah Witnesses that changed John chapter 1:1 to make Jesus not God. Here's a man that fell down in front of him. If you're ever talking to a Jehovah Witness, that's the verse you want. Say, well, wait a minute. In your Bible it says that Thomas fell down before Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Capital G, my God. How could Jesus be a good man if he let somebody call him God and he wasn't? That's what they believe. But Thomas' doubts were dispelled when Jesus had a one-on-one conversation with him. Thomas was a believer whose head, heart, and will were not right. And he had a one-on-one encounter with Jesus Christ, and he got straightened out. That's the good thing we can say about Thomas. Because there are a lot of Christians today whose head, heart, and will are not right. And when Jesus comes to try to have a one-on-one conversation with them, they're not interested. They don't want to hear it. They're preoccupied. They're too busy. Yes, he was doubting Thomas, but he got it straightened out when the Lord spoke to him one-on-one. When's the last time God spoke to you one-on-one? He said, well, I don't think he ever has. Boy, that'd be a dangerous statement to make. The Lord's never spoke to you one-on-one. He's your heavenly Father. You're His child. I'm going to preach this Sunday morning on the love of God. Talk about us being children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If we're His child, I hope He's spoken to us. I hope He said, son or daughter, don't do this. Son or daughter, do this. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I don't want. He should be speaking to us if he doesn't. The problem's not with Him. The problem's with us. What a wonderful lesson from the life of Thomas the twin. Let's stand together this evening. We'll bow our heads and close our eyes, have a word of prayer. And I hope the life of Thomas is a challenge to each and every one of us to surrender our head, our heart, and our will to God. Father, thank You for Your word this evening. We pray You would bless it. Lord, help us not just to, again, to fill our heads with information about a Bible character.